Uncle Zechariah. The story goes that there was a mother who was appealing to her children to desire to care for orphan children who lived in other lands. She said, "You know, these poor children don't have a mother or a father or even aunts and uncles. Would you children like to give anything to them?" Well, the children discussed it amongst themselves and then announced to their mother their decision. "Let's give them Uncle Ron." Now, I realize that there are some exceptions to the following observation, but most of us have at least one relative who we might be more than willing to trade away. Quite often this relative, who shall remain nameless unless you tell me, is known more for their idiosyncrasies and misadventures than anything else. We might even go so far as to refer to them as that crazy uncle or crazy aunt or crazy cousin or maybe even crazy grandparent. Who knows? Maybe some of us in this room, like me, are said to be that crazy relative in our families. Those of us with extended family have numerous stories, I'm sure, of a relative who did something shocking, silly, or socially rude. We have stories about embarrassing exploits, gifts given that were highly inappropriate or on the cheap side, or even illegal activities we wish would just be hidden forever from public view. Some stories, though, are priceless for their humor, and they become part of our family folklore, especially as time passes and the wounds have healed a bit. At the risk today of being disowned by my own family, I retell of an incident involving my maternal grandfather, William Rich. Where's his picture? There it is. That's him. My grandfather was a wonderfully generous, caring man. And he grew up in Wales in what can only be described as absolute severe poverty. Upon coming to Canada at the age of 17, he had a dramatic spiritual conversion experience at the Fifth Line Brethren Church in Stainer, Ontario. And he became very zealous at telling others about Jesus. Later on in life, after my grandmother died, Grandpa wanted nothing more to do in life than to travel. Since he had been prevented from traveling due to my grandmother, who was reluctant to travel because of her compromised health. So after she passed, Mom and Dad took him on numerous adventures, and one of them was a traveling adventure that Grandpa had always wanted to take through the Pacific Northwest of North America. He always longed to see the giant redwoods. Unfortunately, Grandpa wasn't the easiest person to travel with, as his own personal agenda would often intrude on the other guests who were on the tour. Besides insisting that the entire bus join him in grace before every meal, regardless of their religious convictions, he did himself out one day when the tour group had gone to an outdoor concert and fireworks display. Now, Grandpa was an elderly gentleman. He had heart issues. And so my mother secured for him a wheelchair so that he could be pushed, Mom and Dad pushing him, all the way to the viewing area for the concert. It was a long way in. And it was tough pushing for my parents to get Grandpa there. But when they got there, they discovered that the viewing area for those in his situation with a wheelchair was a raised wheelchair platform. In fact, they found themselves in the best seats in the house for this event. It's outdoors. Upon arrival, my grandfather loudly complained to anyone who wanted to listen how stiff he was from being forced to ride in that wheelchair. Grandpa then proceeded to demonstrate to the entire assemblage of concert goers his flexibility And he stood up and placed a leg on the safety rail and began to do stretches. Not very handicapped, was he? We laugh about it as a family now, but at the time, my mother said she could have crawled under a rock and hidden away for the rest of the tour. Relatives. You get what you get, right? Sometimes our relatives are great people. We love them dearly. And sometimes they're very interesting. And as already indicated, sometimes we would like to trade them to another family for someone else. Did you know that Jesus had a very interesting extended family? Did you know this? Not to mention his own immediate family that was not without its own controversies. One such relative of Jesus lived in the hill country of Judea in a small little village. We're not even sure which little village it is, but not far from Nazareth, or in Nazareth. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were a God-fearing couple whose greatest disappointment was that they were unable to conceive any children, particularly any sons to succeed them. As time passed, the expectation of having any children into their family grew dimmer and dimmer until it all but expired. Zechariah was a priest. He was of the line of Levi. And according to custom, different groupings of priests would be entrusted with going to the temple and burning incense in the holies of holies. Only one man was entrusted to go into that sacred chamber at any time. And by drawing of lots, Zechariah was chosen for his first and likely his only time to go behind that curtain. As you would probably only get that opportunity once in your lifetime. Well, Zechariah was in tending the incense and doing the required prayers. Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him in the holies of holies. And Gabriel proceeded to tell Zechariah that his prayers for a son were about to be answered. He and Elizabeth were to have a son, and he was to be named John. And he was to be great in the eyes of the Lord. The spirit and power of Elijah the prophet was to be upon him. But as many of you know from the story, Zechariah did not believe Gabriel because, how do I put this delicately, because he was long in the tooth, as was Elizabeth. They were elderly. To chastise Zechariah for his unbelief, Zechariah was struck dumb and he would be unable to speak until John was born. Zechariah was so long in the inner sanctum that the crowd of worshipers was getting worried, anxious. Perhaps Zechariah had done something to offend God and he died in the holies of holies. In fact, you might be surprised to learn that they actually tied a rope around the leg of whoever was inside doing the incense in case they did something to offend God and died and they get struck down so they could pull the body out. It's true. But Zechariah did finally emerge, and yet he couldn't speak. And the crowd knew immediately that he'd had some sort of vision. Well, the story progresses, it unfolds. Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and word of her amazing conception spreads throughout the area. Everybody learns of it. It becomes the talk of the town. It would be, wouldn't it? When Elizabeth is about 6 months along in her own pregnancy, Gabriel pops in on Mary and announces that she too is going to have a miraculous birth. But this time the baby will not just be a prophet. This baby will be the Son of the Most High God. And dear young Mary, who is probably no more than a teenager of about 14 years, by the way, is overcome. And she wonders, well, how can this be? I've never been with a man. I'm only a young girl. Gabriel points out to her that her relative Elizabeth, who everyone has been talking about, has become pregnant in her old age. And the lesson is that nothing is impossible for God. The story continues that Mary probably needing a little bit of confirmation, heads off to see Elizabeth to confirm all of this and to see for herself Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now these stories, well, they're well known to all of us. We've heard them for many years, some of us. These are the stories we celebrate year after year at this time of year in carols and sermons and pageants. Virgin births, pregnancy in old age, Zechariah being struck dumb. But what we forget sometimes is that these stories are all about Jesus' earthly relatives. They are confined to one family group. Mary is, of course, Jesus' mother. Joseph is his earthly father. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're also Jesus' earthly relatives. Now, I should tell you that the actual nature of the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth is not all that clear. It could be they were simply from the same kinship group, or maybe they were cousins. And I don't know why, but I have no evidence to suggest that this is correct. I just want to call Zechariah Mary's Uncle Zeke. That's what I want to call him. And Uncle Zeke, as I mentioned, was a God-fearing, simple, average man, certainly not one to cause a commotion. That is until his turn at the temple. When unable to speak, he goes about signaling what he can. He scratches out phrases perhaps on a writing tablet. And Zeke goes from kindly uncle to eccentric celebrity. And maybe we forget that these events happen. People were still open to the idea of God's miraculous intervention. They were open to it. I mean, when Zechariah emerges from that inner sanctum, the crowd assumed he'd had a vision. If we had been there, we probably would have assumed, because he was speechless and waving his arms frantically, that maybe he'd had a stroke. This was some seriously weird stuff happening in the Judean countryside, and all of it in Jesus' family. But the strangeness doesn't end there, does it? 8 days after John was born, there is a great gathering of family for the circumcision ceremony. It was traditionally the time in Judaism when the son's permanent name was given by the father and announced to the family, the extended family. Zechariah couldn't speak. And the rest of the family were insisting that the new baby be called Zechariah. That's what they did in custom. Or as is usually rendered in Hebrew, Bar Zechariah, meaning son of Zechariah. But Elizabeth, well, she could speak. She kept insisting that the baby's name was John. And the family obviously got into some heated discussion, because that wasn't tradition. And there was no one else in the family named John. The family bliss was beginning to erode, perhaps. In the midst of this, Zechariah calls for a writing tablet, and he writes that the name of the baby is to be John. And at that very moment, his voice returns, and he immediately begins to praise God. Once again, strange and weird things are happening in this family. And such unusual occurrences force the people who witness them to begin to speculate about the nature of this new little baby boy, this John. I wonder, what will John turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is surely upon him in a special way. Well, Zechariah knew what the future was for John. The angel Gabriel told him, he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be a prophet like Elijah. He will call people to repentance and will lead people back to God. This was more than fatherly pride or parental expectation. After all, the angel had said as much. I think we could have understood that if Zechariah, when Zechariah got his voice back, he would have undertaken an opportunity to brag about the future of his little boy. "My son is going to be great," he could have said. "He's going to be a prophet, the likes of which we haven't seen since Elijah." Oh, can't get this apart. "His name will be known all over Israel. The angel Gabriel even said so." You know, Jewish parents have picked up a reputation of bragging about their children's successes, but I think every parent of every background like to tell everybody about the success of their children or their grandchildren, how special they are. But I found a great story that explains this quite well. It all has to do with the election of Canada's first Jewish woman as prime minister. The new prime minister calls her mother. "Mama, I won the election. You've got to come for the swearing-in ceremony with the governor general." The mother replied, "I don't know. What would I wear?" "Oh, don't worry. I'll send you a wonderful dressmaker," the daughter said. But how will I get there?" "I'll send a plane for you," the daughter said. "But it's such a schlep to the airport." "Mama, I will send a limousine to take you to the airport." "And what will I do when I get to Ottawa?" "There'll be a helicopter waiting for you. And after the ceremony, you can come with me to a lovely dinner party." "But only if I can eat kosher." "I'll be sure the food is kosher," the daughter said. Okay, if it makes you happy, I'll come." The great day comes and Mama, beautifully dressed, is sitting between two Supreme Court justices. She nudges the gentleman on her right and says, "You see that girl, the one being sworn in as prime minister with her hand on the Bible? Her brother's a doctor. For some of us, that little story has a ring of truth, doesn't it? Because some of us have always felt that we have remained in someone's shadow. Which leads me to make the following observation about Zechariah and the wonderful song of praise he gives. It's a song that begins in verse 68 and it's called in Latin, the Benedictus. As I pointed out, no one would fault Zechariah for launching into a song of praise about his newly born son, John. Instead, he surprises us with a song about someone else's boy. Did you notice that? Namely, Mary's son yet to be born. Zechariah quotes scripture verses describing how Jesus will be the long-promised Savior from the line of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant made between God and Abraham. This is the highest praise anyone can bestow on anyone, but Zechariah does not give the praise to his long-awaited son. Instead, he says, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord." In other words, John is not the Messiah. He will be but a messenger calling people to prepare. Here we are 8 days after John is born and already Zechariah is putting John in his place. John is not the center of attention, even on the very day of his circumcision. God's chosen Messiah is the focus of attention no matter what else is going on. Furthermore, and this may be very hard for us to hear, John's purpose in life, his calling, is always to be aligned with Jesus. Always. Can you not now see the odd nature of this story? On the day to celebrate his long-awaited son, Zechariah is focused on another and greater son. The future hope of the family, indeed all of Israel and the entire world, lies not with John, but with Jesus. The whole point of John's existence is intimately wrapped up in Jesus. Only when John aligns himself with Jesus does his life have any meaning or any purpose. It's like Zechariah is saying, you see that baby who just got circumcised? His cousin is the Messiah. From the very moment of his birth, John was pointing to Jesus. Even before he could talk, John was calling people to repentance and to follow Jesus. Is this not an incredible story? I mean, think about it. How many of us would allow our children to play second fiddle to someone else? Even one who's said to be the Messiah. Let's be honest. Despite our children or grandchildren's flaws, they are the best of the best, us. And nowhere is this more evident than at Christmas time when we indulgent parents or grandparents shower their precious offspring with gifts. Despite our best efforts to spiritualize Christmas, we know deep down inside that this season's focus is on children. Retailers know this, don't they? They cultivate it by putting Santa Claus in the malls or listening to who listens to little voices expressing what they want for Christmas loud enough that mom and dad can hear. Now imagine your long-awaited precious little ones being held in your arms and then saying to that little one, it's not about you. You, my beloved child, are part of a greater plan. The world does not revolve around you. Your purpose, your life, is to be carried out in the service not to your own whims, but to the mighty Savior. Jesus is who really matters, despite any miracles that surround our children's birth and life. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about family tradition or expectations. It's not about my children. It's not about my grandchildren. It is always, every day, every hour, every minute about Jesus. And whenever God, wherever God may take us, whether it's into the wilderness to eat wild honey and locusts and wear scratchy camel hair, or to the halls of business on Bay Street, it is always to be Christ's agenda guiding our path. And when Christ becomes our life's focus, we discover very quickly that we too can be part of Jesus' quirky, incredible, love-filled family.